how he was the cupbearer to the ruler, the king. The cupbearer simply meant that he was willing to take one for the team. We understood that Nehemiah not only had frequent contact with the king, but it was inferred that he had formed a relationship with him. So, of course, when he asked, he made his request to the king. The king granted that request and also sent members of the royal company with him to give him that authority. We're going to talk a little bit about authority today. Before he made his request, as you recall, Nehemiah first prayed to God, and then he made his request. It let us know that as we, before we make our decisions, before we do the things that we do, that it's important for us to consult God rather than inform him afterwards. Now, I really want to spend time in today's lesson. I'm actually pretty excited about the lesson because it was one that I told you a few weeks ago I was looking forward to it. Well, this is the one lesson. You may not take from it what I took from it, but I really appreciate the story and what it has done in my life. So let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4. And as you're turning over there, again, just a reminder, what was going on at this time. He had been given permission by the king, including letters and royal foot soldiers. Remember, Nehemiah came in. He assessed the situation before taking action, before even talking to the other members of the Jewish community there. When he made the decision to build the wall, he knew that it was a threefold purpose to doing it, that they needed the protection. Of course, they wore God's name, so they wanted to wear it well, and they needed to build up some respect and legitimacy for the people. We also talked about how Nehemiah committed the people to the purpose of the work rather than the work itself, recognizing that if we commit to just the work and we have no purpose behind it, anything can take us away from that that work. But if we commit to the purpose, even when those distractions come, we're able to keep the purpose in mind and move forward. A question I had asked the audience last week as we finished up, what were some of the challenges that face the work of the church today? And we talked about society's morals, John 3:19, just the hatred for the world has toward the light. John 15:19. Talked a little bit about apathy, ignorance, Hosea 4:6, right? Intolerance, envy. And we're going to start talking about how do we fight some of these challenges and how do we overcome some of these challenges. And we have to prepare with the end in mind and, of course, with the purpose, not just the work itself, but the purpose. For those of you who were involved, and this is not in any way to say this in a bad way, but actually in a positive way, but those of you who stopped by Chick-fil-A, you know, for the appreciation day, that's wonderful. And what he stood for was actually a wonderful thing. But hopefully our work goes beyond eating a chicken sandwich, right? it's a wonderful thing to show the support for that, but hopefully our work goes beyond that. Okay, so that brings us to today's lesson, Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 4. And if we have somebody who can read from verse 6 and just read down to verse 12, Nehemiah chapter 4, 6 through 12. Hold on one second, Harold. I'm sorry. Let's stop there for a second because we need a little bit of context here. Now, remember, Artaxerxes, king at the time, had given authority to Nehemiah to go rebuild the wall. Now, even though that authority was given, you know, not all the Jews, the ones who were supposed to be there to help, supported the work. But they still had a lot of support. And in fact, if we go back one chapter and look at Nehemiah chapter 3, we see how the work was divided into about 40 parts. Okay? And it was often done by the people who lived closest to that portion of the wall. And that's really interesting, because if you think about today, we find that we get a lot more work done when we're personally invested in that piece. Now, you can imagine the people who are working on the wall, they say, well, I don't want my piece of the wall to lack anything because I live right next to it. If there's an attack, I'm the first one that's going to get it, right? Think about the work that we do in the church today. And this is, again, it's not an indictment on anyone, but we find that it's very easy to commit to, say, a certain age group. I want to teach the high schoolers. You know, I have a son in high school, a daughter about to be in high school, so I want to make sure that everything that's taught there is appropriate in preparing my child. So you can bet I'm going to commit a little bit more to it if I'm doing it, because I have some personal investment, right? Now, if we open that up a little bit, we recognize not just my family, but the family of God. I want to give my best because my family is personally invested in this, right? So Nehemiah knew this. He said, I'm going to assign people who live close to that wall, that portion of the wall, to the work of that wall. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind as we keep going here. Now, in verse 6 it said, they all had a mind to work. Prior to this, Nehemiah had to give a sort of a pep rally. Right? He was getting everybody pumped up, getting them to understand truly what they were about to be involved in. Okay, and that was important because he had to, again, get them committed to the purpose of the work. You know, I played basketball in middle school and high school, and I still like to get out there and play. And even though I find myself in these strange positions of having to play the center role, the forward role, my natural position was a point guard. Now, for those of you who don't know a lot about basketball, the point guard's job is to sort of be the floor general. Their job is to distribute the ball not just to their teammates, but to their teammates in the right position so they can be most effective. I'm not going to take my 7-1 center, if I had Shaq on my team, I'm not going to give it to him at the three-point line, right? I want to give it to him where he can be most effective. Nehemiah was basically saying, I'm going to give the work to the people where they can be most effective. He was a proper distributor of the work. Now, this was important because, as we see in a few minutes, there are going to be some of those who come out against the work. And if the people were not committed to their portion of the work, it would be very easy to distract them from what they were trying to do. So verse 7 and 8, as Harold just read, we see some groups coming together. In verse 7, it talks about Sanballat, Tobias, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. They don't necessarily get along. Just give a little context here. They don't always get along. But they see a work being done that could possibly bring some competition to them. I mean, this is not just a matter of hatred, but this is now economics. And we know today that plays a huge role in decision-making among countries, among communities. They put aside their differences because they see some potential competition here. And they said, we need to come together. It says they conspired together. Let's put aside our differences because there's some work that's going on right now that's going to affect all of us. I want to go back to that example we were just talking about with the Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. You know, there are a lot of groups who do not necessarily get along or have nothing to do with one another, who decided we need to come together and do something about this. We need to come together and do a counter protest. Again, groups that either have nothing to do with one another or are even against one another came together because they see something going on that could threaten the way they think. Okay? That's what's going on here in verse 7 and verse 8. Now, they did this because, again, they would be considered legitimate competition. Remember, that was one of the goals Nehemiah had, was to bring the children of Israel, you know, to the point where they're considered a legitimate group, right? Also, because they knew they would get some support. Isn't it interesting how when things start to go well, you start to get more support? You know, jumping on the bandwagon, in other words. They knew as the children of Israel succeeded, they would get more support from those around them. And, this is a key one, we've talked about them so badly, we've ridiculed them, we've mocked them, we've done all this. If they succeed, they may want to get back at us. And we can't let that happen. Competitors starting to work together. Now, the Samaritans, so you'll know that they were in the north, the Ammonites coming from the east, the Arabs from the southeast, the Philistines, southwest, okay? They're all around the children of Israel. That kind of reminds us of a scripture, Psalms 23, thou preparest a table for in the presence of mine enemies. God is doing some wonderful things with all the enemies around them. But they didn't stop the work. Here, I'll keep reading down verse 9 through 12 now.
Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.
Okay. Children of Israel didn't stop the work. The adversaries had a plan. They said, before they know it, before they even realize what's going on, we're going to be upon them. This can be discouraging. Because word is getting back, and we're going to see in a second, word is getting back to Nehemiah and to the people that some of their neighbors were conspiring against them. And it says, and our adversary said, verse 11, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They're not even going to see it coming. Okay? Satan works like that with us today. We're not even going to see it coming. They're right there in front of us, but we won't even see it coming. Verse 13 through 18. Anyone?
Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for the brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was, from that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him.
Okay. I once heard something that you can have success or you can have excuses. You can't have both. I don't know if anyone else has heard that. It was very easy, once they started hearing these things, to say, listen, I want to do the work, but they're going to kill us. They're going to come in and try to stop this work by taking us out. Nehemiah had to remind them of a few things. First, of God. We always have to remember that's where it starts. Second, they had authority, right? We've been talking about it. Before he left, he was given a letter from the king. So they had some authority to do what they were doing. Now, the people, the neighbors of the Ammonites, the Arabs, etc., they could scream. They could intimidate. They could try to scare. They could threaten. They could ridicule them. They could mock them. They can say all these things that they wanted to. But the children of Israel had authority. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 for a second. Matthew chapter 28. We need to kind of put this in a little bit of a perspective here. Matthew chapter 28. We all know the scripture. We're going to start at verse 18, read down to verse 20. Will you read verse 18 for me again? Just 18.
Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Jesus lets everyone know all power, all authority has been given unto me. Who has all the authority? Jesus. So now, the one who has all the authority, who has all the power, it says, in heaven and on earth. He lets you know who he is first and what his position is. I have all authority. The very next thing he says, go. The one with all the authority just gave the command to the disciples to go. He says, go. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. By the way, that's part of the command. You go, you teach again, teaching them to observe all things, right? Whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. The person with all the authority has now given the charge to go. Since we receive this command from the one who has all the authority, who has the right to stop us from doing that? Anyone? No one. So what if people come and they try to intimidate us? They try to bully us. Can they stop it? What if they come and try to scare us? They try to debate us. They try to put up all kinds of protests to the work that we're trying to do. Do they have any authority to stop us? So why do we let them? Say again? Weak in faith. We've been given a command from the person who has all authority, and we're going to have those who come and they try to bully. They're going to try to put forth the protests. They're going to say, you know, we're going to have a our own kiss-in in front of these restaurants. You know, we're going to have a atheist day. We're going to speak out. We're going to say, you know, you can't even pray in your schools anymore. You can't talk about Jesus in the workplace anymore. You can't do this. You can't do that. What authority do they have to tell you that you can't do it? Zero. It's important for us to be reminded of two things. One, they don't have authority. But two, because, you know, if we felt that they did have authority, we'd say, well, God, I want it to, but the law says. Okay? They don't have that authority. But two, and this is even more important, God does have the authority. You say, well, you're kind of saying the same thing. No. When we recognize that the one who does have the authority gives us a command, you know, sometimes when the kids are there and, you know, I see the trash kind of piling up, and I'll go over to Isaiah and I'll say, Isaiah, you need to take out the trash. And if I don't see him moving fast enough, I'll remind him that that wasn't a suggestion. Right? Because a lot of times we look at the word of God and what he has commanded us to do, and we look at it as if it's an option, a suggestion. The one with all the authority just gave us a command. We don't really have a choice in whether we're going to do it or not. We don't really have the excuse. I'm going to bring it up from, you know, several weeks ago, peanut butter, right? We can't use, there's no excuse that we can use to give God as to why we didn't do what we were supposed to do. Because the one with all the authority just gave us the command. Look at verse 14 again. It says, I looked up and I rose and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Now, keep in mind, those who were neighbors who were threatening, they had some authority. They did. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He had to bring it close to home. He said, remember God, but remember what you're fighting for. Question for you. What do you fight for? What do you fight for? Who would you die for? Who would you die for? Now, I know, I can guarantee two. My wife would, and Jesus did. Those two, I can pretty much be sure. I know Jesus did, and I'm very comfortable that my wife would. Yeah. Who would we die for? Who would we fight for? And this is not one of those, you know, well, I would do that for anybody. You know, I'd be willing to lay down my life for anybody. Would you? I mean, that's a wonderful thing if you can honestly say that you would. But think about, who would you die for? Nehemiah had to bring it close to home. He didn't want a generic, you know, I'll just fight for the people. Because sometimes we get so caught up in the broad things that we lose out on the specifics. And then when the rubber hits the road, we don't really know how to respond. Okay? He said, remember God, fight for your brethren, those who are right around you, your sons and your daughters. You know, a lot of times it's easier to get away with things with us. Somebody can say something, somebody can do something to us, and we may let them get away with it. But when they start messing with our kids, it's a whole different thing, right? You know, we're laughing, you know, it's Val and I, she's going to look at me like, I can't believe you just said that. They took it to the HNL. We always joke about that. It was a little skit, and they said, you know, whole nother level. they take it to a level that is beyond something that we can tolerate when you start dealing with our children. right? He says, remember and fight for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Okay. As a result, here's what happened. They were threatened. The children of Israel actually became more resolved because of the threats. Nehemiah had armed the guards at the ready, and the workers also carried weapons. You know why they did that? Why would the workers? I mean, he already had an army. He had people who were going to stand at the ready right alongside of him. Why did the workers carry weapons? Yeah. I mean, it's one thing to have the army defending, but if things got too tough, were the armies really that invested? I mean, they had a sort of a command, but you know that as the head of your household, you're going to be more invested in protecting your family than a stranger. So they were also girded up. Ephesians chapter 6. Flip over there really quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse 11. It says, another familiar scripture, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in the of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. He's saying you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. Yes, ma'am. Interesting, huh? The ones that have all the power is the ones that forget that we have it. That's a good point. And keep in mind that these neighbors were not all strangers. You know, the Ammonites, if my history serves correctly, they were from Lot's group, Lot's family. So there was a connection that they had with them. And you're absolutely right. History also shows that they've all seen at some point the power of God. You know, isn't that funny? They see it, but they still want what they want. So they're going to come and group together. You know, well, God took us out one at a time, but if we all come together, maybe we can defeat them. I don't know how that works, but that's what they tried to do, right? They were working, but they also had their weapons on them. Okay? I want us to see that because it's important that they did not lay down their weapons when they worked, and they didn't stop the work to defend. Okay? They had them together. Now, don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand when I ask this question. You know, how many of us have our concealed carry permits? Like I said, don't raise your hand. Because, you know, if you raise your hand, the next question is, Are you using it this morning? We have authority, but sometimes we put down the rights that we have. You know, we have a right to do some things, and we ourselves put those things down. Now, understand, when they said, you know, with one hand they worked, and the other they, you know, they held a sword, we know that's not, we shouldn't take that literally, because you need both hands to work. It just simply meant that they were prepared always. Prepared always. Well, that's kind of important for us to think about, because look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 15. Mm-hmm. You know, I was having this discussion with one of our brothers recently. That scripture is so common that sometimes we forget exactly what it really means. First, it says study. And if we stopped right there, we can take a whole quarter and just study, study. It says study to show thyself approved, not read. If we want to have ourselves properly prepared, properly having the right tools and knowing how to use them, we have to study. It's very easy to read and know the word. Well, I do know that, of course, you know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to whosoever. We know that. We can read it and we can memorize it. But are we studying? Studying goes a little bit deeper, and this is, I'm trying not to get too far away from my lesson, but this is important that we understand it. If we want to be properly ready to defend the word, defend the gospel, and do the work, we have to go beyond the surface level of reading the Bible. When God says, when the children of Israel said they were working and they were prepared, they had a sword on their side, it implied that they were ready. They knew how to use it. It wasn't just for show. Okay? When we have the Bible in our hands, we need to know how to use it. Right? You know, dressing up in overalls and getting under a car doesn't make me a mechanic. Right? We can do a lot of things for show, but eventually we're going to be tested. And if we do not know how to properly prepare, how to properly study, how to properly defend, we're going to find that we're not going to be successful, put it that way. Okay? We have to rightly divide the word of truth. That implies that there's a way to divide it that's not the right way. Right? Yes, sir. Be ready. Yeah, you read 2 Timothy 4 and 2. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Right? And be ready always to what? Give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Now, that last part, sometimes we miss it. We get so focused in on be ready to give the answer to anyone that asks for a reason, the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's where the training comes in. You know, I've seen brothers who are bulldogs. I've seen sisters who are bulldogs when it comes to the Word of God. You know, if someone says, "How you doing?" I'm gonna tell you how I'm doing. See, in Acts chapter, right? With meekness and with fear, you got to know how to present it. That's part of being ready, being prepared. It's not just knowing the word, but knowing how to properly present it. And the only way you can do that is through proper training, through your studies, and through understanding the word of truth.
If we go back to Ephesians 6, we read 14 to 17, but we didn't read verse 18.
Good point. Go ahead and read verse 18.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
In the end, go ahead, go ahead and finish your point.
Well, I guess that's my point. We didn't, you know, we read from 14 to 17, but we didn't finish off with 18.
Okay. And that's an excellent point, because a lot of times we'll prepare ourselves. We'll say, you know, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to do all these things for God. But we never really go to God. Because in the end, who's going to give us the victory? It's going to be God. We can do all the preparation. We can have all the preparation that we want to have. But in the end, our dependence still has to be on God. We talked about it last class. You start your work with prayer to God. You continue your work with dependence on God. And you finish your work with your thanksgiving to God. God always has to be in the picture. And at some point, if we find ourselves saying, "Okay, thank you for getting me to this point. I got it from here." And the children of Israel did that in the past. They had some mighty victories. Then they went up against a little small country without God, though. Right? And they said, "Yeah, I got this. We don't even need to send all of them. We'll just send a portion of our army." Well, it didn't matter if they had sent all of them. Without God, you're not going to receive the victory. So verse 18 is important. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's important to have that final piece. Without that final piece, we won't have the success. So what do we learn from Nehemiah? First, we have authority. We have authority from on high. Second, we must have that mind to work. That's when we read chapter 4, verse 6. We successfully build when we have the right motivation. Key point, we must not only be willing to build. You know, it's great that we have these works where we go into different neighborhoods, different towns, different states, different countries. We need to build. We need to grow. We need to expose those to the gospel of Christ. But we also have to have a mind to defend. Okay? And then finally, we must maintain a balance of prayer to God and a work for God. You know, it's one thing to pray to God and then wait for something to happen. You know, I think sometimes we may get that confused, you know, wait on the Lord. It doesn't simply mean just sit around and wait for something to happen. Prayer without the work, that's going to sound kind of familiar, right? Faith without work is dead, being alone. But we also can't work without prayer. We see what happens when we try to commit the work to ourselves, and, you know, we commit to the work and not to God, and we work without having that connection to God. But when the two are working together, when our faith, when our work are coming together, we find that God gets all the glory. And this is what I love about God. We give God the glory and we benefit from it. That's a wonderful thing, that we give God glory. We say, "God, whatever I do, may I do it for your glory." And we go out and do it. God gets his glory. We get all the benefits from that. That's a pretty good deal. If you think about what God is giving you in exchange for what you should be doing anyway, what you were made to do anyway, you were created for God's glory. And we get all the benefits from it. Nehemiah was trying to get the children of Israel to understand that you have that mind to work, you continue to build, God gets the glory, you get the benefit. Next week, we're going to finish up with Nehemiah, and then we're going to finish up with the class in 2 weeks, and we have a test prepared for you. So be ready. Thank you.